If you got a Bible with you, you can open it up to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. While you're turning there, do a little bit of recap to either bring you up to speed if you've missed anything or to refresh your mind if you have been here. There have been kind of four main things that we have keyed in on in the book of Jonah over the past number of weeks. The first is the nature of sin. And the nature of sin is to hear the word of God and do the opposite. Right? That's really what the nature of sin is to hear the word of God and to do the opposite. And listen, being ignorant of God's word doesn't let you off the hook. Okay? And so really what sin is doing the opposite of what God wants. And then we keyed in on the importance of both encountering God, right? So having a knowledge and an understanding of the bigness of God, the greatness of God, that sense that the sailors had when there was a storm coming against them where they're like, man, this is bigger than what I can wrap my mind around. Right? We talked in and keyed in on that sense of needing that type of encounter and also needing to know who God has revealed himself as. So it's both an experiential knowledge and a propositional knowledge, meaning that there is experience and there is theology, and they're both good, right? It's not one against the other. Third thing that we've keyed in on is that God is sovereign, right? The book of Jonah really lays this out for us. All things are his. All things are his, and nothing operates outside of his purposes. And then the fourth thing that we keyed in on last week was the steadfast love of God. And we said, nowhere outside of the Judeo-Christian worldview will you find steadfast love. There's no other worldview that is going to offer you a real, enduring, rock-solid love. And so we've drawn all of those things out as we've been tracking through the book of Jonah. And what we've seen is Jonah has, as we've been drawing these things out, Jonah has run from God. He's been thrown off a ship, eaten by a fish. So this is a bad week, right? And now he's been spit up out of the sea onto a beach. And that's where we pick up in Jonah 3 and we read, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He removed his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink or water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish.' And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." So we read in this chapter the accounts of Jonah finally being obedient to God. You know, I'm guessing after the first encounter with the storm and the fish, he's like, we're not going to go that way again. If he's going to say, go to Nineveh, I'll go. And so Jonah goes and he preaches. And what we begin to see is that, man, God gets his way. Like when God sets his mind to something, he is going to bring it about. Okay, and we could play the what if game, which is always fun to play, and say, you know, what if Jonah still said no? Would God have sent, you know, a bigger fish to eat him and spit on? Man, I don't know. What I do know is that the text is showing us that God is going to arrange things to work out the way that he wants them to. Now, if you're a thinker and you're processing this and you're going, well, if God is going to work things out the way that he wants them to work out, then is this present world the world that God wants? War, poverty, death, disease, the Edmonton Oilers, right? While most of that is a highly philosophical question, say two things about this question because we could go days and classes and books on that question and people have. But I'll say this. If we could wrap our minds around the way that God works everything out, he wouldn't be God. Last night is funny. We're sitting at the table and I know all of you make fun of me when you talk about me for being a nerd. And you do it to my face too, so I'm okay with that. But mainly my daughter, she's eating and coloring, and she asked the question, not who is God, but she said, what is God? And you all make fun of me, but I knew that Thomas Aquinas' ontological argument was going to come in handy one day, right? When my four-year-old is like, what is God? I said, sweetie, God is the greatest being that anyone can imagine. Yes! Right? And all of that being said, God is bigger than we can get our minds around. With that being said, it seems to be safe to assume as we read through scriptures that on some level, God has set his purposes to come about while not overriding our ability to choose. Okay, and how he does that, I don't know. I don't know, and to be completely honest with you, I'm okay with the fact that I don't know. Because as much as I can understand about God, as much as my finite mind can wrap around him, I see him to be faithful, I see him to be true, I see good reasons to trust in him. So when I can see that in the things that I can wrap my puny, not very, you know, big brain around, I go, okay, maybe the things that I can't wrap that around, I can trust him as well. What I do know is that when you read through the scriptures, there's never a time where God is left going, man, that didn't work out the way I planned. Right? There's never a time where God is surprised by things going really wrong. Even in the web of human sin and complexity, God is steering history towards his goals. This is where we could talk about what we call the two wills of God. Not that God has a personality disorder, but that there is both the hidden will of God and the revealed will of God. The hidden will of God, it refers to the things that God wills that we don't know. He doesn't tell us everything. God doesn't tell us everything that he's planning. We will never know everything that God is thinking or doing. That's what makes eternity so interesting, is there's always more of God to know. You read the C.S. Lewis Chronicles of Narnia, and the last book, you read it, and it's kind of this eschatological event, which is the word for end times event in C.S. Lewis's fiction, and as they enter into Narnia or into Aslan's country, which is kind of this picture of heaven and eternity with God, there's this kind of mantra that they have, which is further up and further in. There's always more to know. There's always more to discover. And so on the one hand, there is this part of God that, man, we just don't know. And on the other hand, there's the revealed will of God, and those are the things that he tells us. Things like he wills that everybody would be saved. He wills that you and I would be honest. He wills that marriage would be a picture of the gospel. And what happens is you take those things and you watch. You watch as God weaves them out in the midst of human creatures who are stubborn and obstinate sinners. Right? Like we all at some point pull a Jonah and try and hop on a ship and go the opposite direction. And that's not like, well, you all do that and I don't. Man, pastors can be the worst Jonahs. Right? It's not that you guys aren't all gems, but sometimes it's like, man, I just wish that I could go stack like boxes in a Walmart. One of my favorite books we did as a pastoral staff, the leadership guys, like on my best day, that's what I want to do. Just stack boxes in Walmart, right? Nobody cares. As pastors, we can sometimes be the worst Jonas. I can be the worst of that. And yet, in the midst of that, in the midst of that tension of human sin, the paradoxical almost tension, God in his sovereignty is working through human sin and complexity. Coming back to the text, Jonah listens and he goes to Nineveh and he starts saying, listen, 40 days and your city's going to be overthrown. It's a pretty good chance if you read, you know, kind of the commentaries and the books that'll talk about the book of Jonah, that this was a time in Nineveh when there were mountain tribes closing in on the city. It's a pretty good chance that the people in Nineveh are going, yeah, this could really happen. Whether that's the case or not, their response is they believe God. From the top to the bottom, they believe God. And they put on sackcloth and they fast. So check it out. We're a very individualistic society in the West. So when we talk about things like repentance or when we talk about things like fasting, we're generally doing that in an individual context. Right? So we'll be like, man, you need to repent. You need to fast. Right, and that's kind of the way that we present these. The biblical image of community, yeah, it talks to the individual, but it also talks to the community. And so while it's good to practice historic Christian disciplines like fasting and repentance as individuals, we also need to recognize as a community, we are accountable to God. Like, do you know that there are probably things we've done together as a church that have grieved God? Why? Because we're sinful and imperfect people. Do you know that there are probably things we've done as a church that maybe sinned against other churches in town or sinned against our community? In fact, because we are a group of sinners, I can just about guarantee you we haven't got it all right. And there's something to be said for a community that is repentant. There's something to be said for a community that practices disciplines like fasting. And then there's something to be said on top of that for actually doing those things the way the Bible lays them out. Like, I don't know if our definition of repentance really matches the one we often see in scriptures. Guys, read this text. They put on sackcloth and they start fasting. That's not comfortable. And fasting is not fun. And they even stop feeding their livestock. It's like their livelihood. People in Nineveh hear this. They listen, 40 days and God is going to bring destruction against you. And they stop everything. They stop everything because they realize God's got something against them. And how different is that from what we often dude, man, maybe Sunday I should go up if there's an altar call because I've got some sin I should maybe deal with. It's Monday, so that's 6 days. I got 6 days. Or, man, maybe in January we'll apologetically ask you to consider fasting a meal because it's a new year. We'll plan some prayer nights and hope that a few people show up. And Rich will be excited about it, and I'll be sitting there going, man, I don't like prayer nights. That's a lot of work. No, stop everything. If God has something against you, get it dealt with. Stop everything. If God has something against us as a community, or if we just want to get his attention, it may take us purposefully getting uncomfortable to seek his favor. Man, we want God's favor. We want God to move on our behalf, but we honestly don't want to put in the work to get his attention. Coming back to the text, the good news is that God's response to true repentance and fasting is favor. God relents from disaster. I used the term last week, and I apologized for it, and I'm going to use it again and apologize again, the term exemplary exegesis. And what that means is we oftentimes insert ourselves into the text. Usually we do it irresponsibly, and we make ourselves the hero. Right? So you're like, man, I'm like David, and I'm going to kill Goliath. No, probably not. That's actually about Jesus. Jesus is the one who kills Goliath. But there is something to be said for looking at how we fit into a text. And I think Nineveh is actually a pretty good picture of you and I. Where God's saying, man, outside of Christ, disaster is coming. You've been ignoring God, and the time has come when he's going to deal with it. And it's coming quickly. That's not some marginal piece of information. Really, the Bible and Jesus specifically talks more than anybody about hell and a lake of fire, and we're speeding towards it while we're ignoring the word of God. And you may sit there and be like, man, hell and a lake of fire doesn't sound very nice. That's the point. And it's like, well, why would God send anyone there? And if you read the scriptures, God is like, don't go there. Right? His revealed will is that you would repent and come and join him in eternity. That you would be brought into his favor, that you would follow him. Last week we said, man, if your picture of Jesus is not someone who you can respect and who you can follow, you've got the wrong picture of Jesus. This is a Jesus who is pursuing people who are ignoring the word of God and is calling them. Repent. Remove yourself from the disaster. And we come back again to see the book of Jonah is really a book looking towards Jesus. How? Because Jonah was a prophet, but he was reluctant. Like he reluctantly preached repentance. And he couldn't bring about heart change. But then you fast forward and it's pointing towards and looking towards Jesus as a prophet who is willing and obedient and able, because he's not just bringing a message of repentance, but he's also God who buys you out. Like he's able to change a heart. He's able to change a mind. He doesn't just tell you to repent. He also pays your debt. He covers the bill that you've racked up by consistently doing the opposite of the Word of God. So as we wrap up this morning, I'm going to invite the band to come. What I want to key in on here, because there's a lot of similarities between Nineveh and us as a community, and there's a lot of dissimilarities as well. We could say, you know, Nineveh was pagan. We're hopefully, as a church, Christian primarily. But I think what oftentimes happens as Christians is we view repentance as something that we do once, and then we're kind of good, and we'll maybe do it if a sermon's really good, you know, or if we, I don't know, like have a moment where we're close to death. It's like, oh man, I almost died there. I should probably make sure I'm good. And we kind of like, it's almost like a will, right? That you make one and then maybe you'll update it at some point and then something significant will change and maybe you'll update it. The biblical picture of repentance is every day. And man, if you're like me, it's probably multiple times a day. Repentance is an ongoing daily practice where we are constantly evaluating, now where am I walking? Am I walking towards Jesus or am I walking away from Him? If I'm walking away from Him, I need to repent and start walking towards Him. Oh, I'm off track a bit. Repent, walk towards Him constantly. And we said that there's this aspect of both individual repentance and spiritual disciplines like fasting. There's also congregational. Whereas a people, man, there may be times where we're like, we need to repent of some things. So this morning, what I want us to do is the band plays, and it's maybe anticlimactic, but man, you could just sit there, and I just want you to ask God to shine a light on your heart. Say, God, what is it that I need to today repent of? And maybe you need to repent of not repenting. Like maybe repentance hasn't been part of your life. And if it hasn't, and you're like, well, I'm a Christian, I'm really concerned for you. Because the Holy Spirit should constantly be pointing us to Jesus. And if we're not constantly being pointed to Jesus, maybe the Holy Spirit isn't at work in us. And if the Holy Spirit isn't at work in us, let's just take a couple minutes and say, God, is there anything that I need to deal with?